I just want to pray and thank you, God, for gathering us all here this Sunday, God. I pray that you just continue to work in us throughout this service. Open our hearts. Let us be able to hear your message that you have for our lives, God. We love you, God. We praise you. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning again, and welcome again to West Houston. We are excited to be here. If you have your Bibles or have your devices, if you will turn with us, we're going to be in Romans. Surprise, we're still going to be here for quite a while. But if you turn with us to Romans, we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And while you guys are getting there, let me go and kind of tell you all a little story that's kind of happened over this, well, even kind of this past month. I'm not a big TikTok user. I don't know if you guys are. So I didn't catch wind of this until I think even like a couple days ago, because again, I don't happen to have TikTok, but there's a guy here, his name is Nathan Apodaca, if I've said his name properly. So I don't know if you recognize even just from this picture, but late September-ish or so, Nathan was driving to work, and unfortunately his truck stalled out, and it just kind of stopped working. So he was able to pull over and just make it to the gas station, and he just left his car at the gas station. He was like, I don't have enough time that I can get a jump start to my car and still make it to work on time. So I'm just going to grab my longboard, I'm going to grab my juice, and I'm just going to longboard the rest of the way to work. I guess it wasn't that far off. And so he's making his way down, and he said, like, literally, like, 2 minutes before I had to clock in, I was still longboarding around, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to make a quick video. And he sings a song, Fleetwood Mac, back in, like, 1977, give or take. He makes the song, and he's lip-syncing to it, and he drinks his juice. And for whatever reason, like, this went huge. Like, at the time that I was writing this, it had 26 million views on TikTok. And again, the song Fleetwood Mac, this came back out in 1977. And now it's trending again. It's in the top 14, and I think it's trending upward from what I saw. And even Ocean Spray, when they saw that he was drinking their juice and everybody was watching this, they were like, we're getting a ton of free advertising here. We're getting a ton of marketing. So they're like, you know what, let's give back to this guy. And so they went, and they gave him a brand new truck. And they gave him, just as you can see, like cartons and cartons of Ocean Spray, because that's his favorite juice. That's what he was doing. And the reason why I bring all this up is because apparently a lot of people felt like the reason that drew people towards Nathan, and the reason this video gained so much popularity, was because, like, just looking at Nathan, he just seemed like a genuinely good guy, right? He was in his car and it broke down, and he's still singing along, and he's still drinking his juice, and he's just enjoying life. Like, in the comments, I saw one of them said that, like, this guy just puts off good vibes. And somebody else went as far as to say, like, it feels so heartwarming. I just can't help but cry watching this. I didn't quite get that reaction, but again, you know, to each their own. But again, like, the idea here is that people saw Nathan, and they just felt like, he's just a good guy. And for me, like, in looking at this, I don't doubt that Nathan could be a good guy. He may be a great guy, for all we know. And then looking at his response to everything, he seems like a pretty good guy. He seems pretty down to earth. He says that even with this new truck and all this juice and everything that's been given to him in response to this viral post and everything, he still just says, you know, I'm blessed to have what I have. But in reflecting on this and looking at this, just because we're a good guy doesn't mean that we still finish first. As the saying always goes, you know, good guys finish last. And that still happens to be true as we continue into Romans, that we look at good guys still finish last when you don't have Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul is going to be driving us to here in these first five verses of Romans in chapter 2. So let me go ahead and read through these first five verses to see what it is that Paul is teaching towards us. And then we'll dive into each of these more in detail. So again, this is going to be Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hand and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so in looking through these five verses, I think the first question we have to ask here is, who is the you? Right? Because in any good Bible study, in any good Bible teacher, as they'll go through, they'll look for words that happen to be repeated multiple times. And in this particular verse, in these five verses, the one word that's repeated the most is the word you. It's repeated 9 times, in fact. And let me go ahead and just do verse 1, and you'll see just all the emphasis on the you that you'll see here. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And so again, the first question we have to ask here is who is you? And at the very beginning, it says, you have no excuse. So if you remember, last week we covered on how Paul went through God's righteousness and how God's righteousness was revealed to us. And his righteousness being revealed, it shows how unrighteous we are. And so Paul listed out all these sins that unrighteous people do. He says that unrighteous people are sexually immoral, that they're greedy, that they're wicked, that they murder, they tell lies, they're gossiping, they're ruthless, and they're disobedient. And then when we come to chapter 2 here, we look at it and we say, well, what if those aren't things that I do? Like, what if overall I feel like I'm still a good person? Like, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I don't steal things. I give to the church. I give to charities. I try to help out where I can. I try my best to be a good husband, a good wife, a good brother, a good sister, a good husband or son, daughter, whatever it may be. You try to be the best that you can. You say, I'm a good person. Or maybe you're on the other side and you're like, well, I may not be that good, but at least I'm not that bad, right? That's not who I am. I'm not doing all of those things over there. And this is who Paul is talking about. If you happen to be thinking those things, if you happen to think, well, I'm not that bad, Paul is still saying, you are still here and you have no excuse. Paul is speaking to those who think that they are good enough, that they don't deserve the same penalty as those who are unrighteous. That they say, I'm not a murderer, thus they deserve a different punishment than I do because I haven't done these sins. There's a TV show, it's called The Good Place. If you've ever watched it or if you haven't, the premise behind this here is that in your life, you do good things or you do bad things. When you do good things, they earn you points. They earn you good points. And when you do bad things, they subtract points away from you. And when you pass away, your life is totaled up. And if you have enough good points, you go to the good place. And if you don't have enough good points, then you go to the bad place. And this is kind of the exact same thing that Paul is talking about, this idea of having to work and earn good points to earn your way to a good place, towards heaven, towards salvation, as what we would say. And unfortunately, the premise that's behind this show of The Good Place, this is what many of us, even in our society and sometimes even in our Christian circles, that we think, I can do enough to earn my way to salvation. I can work hard enough, I can do enough good things that I deserve to go into heaven. And so what Paul says is, you are that person. And you, when you think that, you are no different than the other people over here. And he does this by making 4 main arguments. And we'll look through these in these 5 verses, the 4 arguments that Paul makes of how he compares us from Romans 2 to the guy in Romans 1. So in verse 1 again, Paul, he writes here that for passing judgment, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, you practice the very same thing. Right? And so the first thing we look at here, the first argument that Paul makes is that whether you think you're good or not, you practice the very same sins. Right? The first way that Paul tells us that if you think yourself good, you are still in fact doing the same wrong things that those people in chapter 1 that I was referring to. You're still doing those same things. They may show up differently in your life. They may manifest differently in the way that you do things, but you're still doing the same sins as the person in chapter 1. Again, when we look towards the Sermon on the Mount, like Matthew 5, for example, again, those big overarching teachings that Jesus tells us, that even if you look upon somebody and you have evil in your heart towards them, you are, in a sense, committing murder to them. Or if you look at somebody with lustful eyes, you are, in a sense, committing adultery with them. That even if you have love for your friend, but you don't have love for your enemy, you have no right to enjoy the blessings that God bestows upon you. So maybe you haven't murdered anybody. I really hope you haven't. Or maybe you've been angry with somebody. And God, again, still looks at that the same way, that your anger is still the same sin as murder. They're in different levels, but they are still the same sin. Or maybe, again, you haven't cheated on your spouse, on your significant other, but you have looked at somebody else a little longer than you should have. And Paul is saying that is still the same sin. Or again, maybe you have a favorite coworker and you love to get them gifts and birthday gifts and whatever types of things, but there's that person over there that you dislike and you hate them. You show them animosity. You don't give them the same type of credit that you give to the person who you do like. You're still showing favoritism. You're still showing the same types of sins that this unrighteous person does. And so these are just a few examples of how we can practice the same sins in different ways. And this is, again, what Paul is saying, that we here in Romans 2 are just like the people here in Romans 1, that we who think ourselves good are still just as bad as the ones who are unrighteous. But nonetheless, again, sins are sins. And each of these is a reminder of how we are still altogether unrighteous before God. Even if we are morally good, we are still unrighteous before God. And so Paul continues here in verse 2 and 3. He says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" The second point that Paul makes here is that the punishment is the same. That whether you think yourself a good person or you think yourself a bad person, the punishment for both of you is the same. Let me back up and say to verse 2, when he says, "We know," Paul is making a statement here that implies like a common sense thing, that we all know this. It'd be like saying like, well, we all know that the sky is blue, right? We all know that when you touch fire, it's hot. And we all know that tonight the Heat are going to win. The Lakers? I don't know. You pick your battle on that one. I don't really have a stake in that. I just know, like, Gerald over here is a Lakers fan, so I was trying to get an emotion out of him, but he didn't really give me much, so I'll kind of go with it. But again, we all know that somebody is going to win tonight, right? This we know statement that Paul makes here is a push towards, there is a common sense, there is a very obvious logical deduction that you will make in this situation. And what he tells us is that God judges rightly, that we know that God judges things rightly, that he will judge you and I in the right way. He makes that statement, and that is a common sense sentence. And then he continues in verse 3, and he makes this rhetorical statement. He says, "Do you suppose, right, do you think that others that you judge, when you say that these people who are evil, that when you judge them for those evil things, that you yourself are then exempt from them, right, that you would escape judgment?" Like, I mean, you can sit there and think like, well, I always go the speed limit, but this one time that I was going over, this one time that I happened to be speeding, that's when the cop pulls me over. Like, why can't they just let me off this time? Because this is the only time that I've sped. Or maybe you're at work or you're doing work for school. And you're like, I've always turned in my homework. I've always turned in my work on time. And it's just this one time that I happen to be just a few minutes late, and yet you're still penalizing me to the full degree. Like this one time, could you not just let me slip this one time? But regardless of the circumstances, again, in those both, we were speeding, or we did turn in our work late. The punishment of sin is the same. Just because you think that you are better, that you don't do it as often as others, does not mean that the punishment for the things that you do changes. And that's what Paul is continuing to make here, that the punishment for the unrighteous is the same for those who think themselves good, that the punishment is the same for both groups because you're committing the same sins. So we continue into verse 4 here. And Paul says, again, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So Paul's next point here is that we all have the same kindness. Right, that God gives us all the same kindness. Again, he uses another rhetorical question here. Do you presume? And again, with both of these rhetorical questions, again, with the whole point of rhetorical questions, it's to imply that there's an answer already, that you know the answer. Right? It'd be like if you were working on something and your friend came over and said, do you think that's the best way that you could do it? They're not asking you. They're implying there's a better way to do what you're trying to do. Right? Or again, for you men, if your wife came up to you and said, do you really want to wear that tonight? That's implying you should probably change, right? They're not asking you like, oh, you look nice. Do you really want to wear that? They're implying you should probably change. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's implying that the answer is obvious. He's saying, do you think the kindness that God gives to those who are unrighteous is different than the kindness that he gives to those who think themselves good? And he says, of course, the answer is yes, that kindness is the same. But not only is that kindness the same, the purpose is the same as well. And he finishes that off there at the back. And he says, this kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That God's kindness is poured out, again, the same to everyone. And the idea here that the kindness is the same to everyone, it's a term the theologians call common grace or universal grace. And it's this idea that, again, when it rains, that the rain falls on all of us, right? It doesn't rain on this yard because they believe in God, and then just a couple houses down, there's no rain there whatsoever. Or when the sun comes down, it doesn't shine on this house brighter than this house over here. Or, again, the air that we breathe, it's not fresher because we believe in Jesus than the air over there to the person who doesn't believe. It's this idea that the things that we have together, this common grace, is here for all of us. But the point that Paul also makes is that this common grace is not enough to save you. It's a common grace that we all have, and it's this common grace that leads us towards repentance. Again, remember last week, Paul, he said it makes clear that God is visible to everybody. That whether you're looking at the flower, whether you're looking at the way that we as mankind are made, or whether you're looking now at the sun or the rain or the air that you breathe, all of these things point you to a clear creator, a clear God. And all of this points you to the desire of him seeking repentance from you. The same kindness of grace is given to everyone. It's all meant to lead you to repentance. Whether the person in Romans 1 who knowingly does things unrighteously, or the person in Romans 2 who thinks they're doing a good job, this kindness leads us towards repentance. And then the final point that Paul makes here is in verse 5. And we read, but because of your hand and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so again, overall, Paul's argument here has been the morally good person. You say that you are good, but you are practicing the same sins as those who are unrighteous. Thus, we all experience the same punishment, but we also have the same kindness that leads us towards repentance. But when you resist God's grace, just as much as the person who is unrighteous, you experience the same wrath that they do. Okay, if you remember from last week as well, we looked at two words for wrath. The first one here was thumos. And again, it's the word we get thermometer, right? That when it's boiling up and it's super hot, it's going to explode out of the top. It's this instant and overcoming wrath. But that's not the wrath that God is dealing with us here. The wrath he's dealing with us is this other word, orge, which is kind of like if God's wrath was a river, there's a dam that's holding the river back. It's holding his wrath back and it's building up. It's coming, but it's being held back. That's what God's wrath is like here. It is coming, but it is being held back for all of us. And Paul says that it's being held back because you here are hardening your heart. And the word there that they use there for harden, it's also the word scleros in Greek. And that's where we get our English word for sclerosis. And again, I'm not much of a medical person, so I had to look this up. I know we have people who may be better able to define this than I, but essentially sclerosis is when something hardens that should not be hardened, right? Whether it's a piece of skin or whether it's a piece of your liver or your heart, like aortic sclerosis essentially is when one of your heart valves hardens, it thickens, and it makes it harder for your heart to pump blood to the rest of your body. So when Paul is looking at this and he says, you are hardening your heart, you are making it harder for God's righteousness to enter into you. You are resisting his grace. You are resisting God, and you are making it harder for him to bring you to repentance. You are choosing to make your own way to salvation rather than accepting the salvation that God has for you. And when Paul tells us that the person who is evil and murderous and ruthless and disobedient and all of these things, that they're awaiting the same wrath as you who are resisting in a morally good way, that when you resist God's wrath, you are still experiencing that same wrath coming. The only reason that you don't get it now is because God, again, is kind and he's patient and loving and he's still seeking for you to repent. And so what I'll close with here is this last question of just, what does it mean to repent? Because I've said that word about 4 or 5 times, and again, things that are repeated are worth looking into. So what does it mean to repent? For us to repent is to turn away from sin. It's to turn away from the things that drive us away from God. If sin were this way and repentance was this way, you cannot look and face the same things at the same time. You cannot look at sin and look at God at the same time. You can choose one or the other. And that's what it means for us to repent. For us to repent is to turn away from sin and to look towards the cross that saves us, the grace that God has given to us. It's for us to change the way that we think and think that we can earn our own way and realizing that it's only through grace or by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, that there's nothing that we can do on our own. That it's recognizing that the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that it's not about how good we are. It's not about how much we stop sinning or how much we avoid sin or how much we fail to even stop sin. It's all about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins, despite our sins. So this morning, again, I invite you that if you've never made that decision, if you've never thought to turn away from your sins and to embrace who Jesus is, that you can do that right now, here this morning. That if that's you, if you've felt that you've always wanted this, you've always thought about this, you've always debated this, then you can make that decision. And Christ is waiting for you. Christ is eagerly looking for you to make this call. And if that is you, again, then I invite you that you can come up and we can have a conversation during the next song or maybe after service, wherever it is, whatever it is, we would love to come alongside you and partner with you and celebrate that decision with you and walk with you and help journey alongside you, that you can continue to build up your heart and dedicate yourself to who it is that God wants you to be. And for others of you here in the morning, maybe you've made that decision, but maybe there's still a sin in your life that you've yet to turn away from. Right? Maybe there's an anger in your heart towards somebody that you can't let go. Or maybe you're jealous of something that somebody else has that you really want. Or maybe you're just disobedient and you just can't seem to understand why your parents want you to do things the way that they want you to do things. Or maybe you can't understand why your boss is always coming down on you. Or maybe you can't figure out why this latest gossip is so interesting to you. Or maybe you're still just thinking like, I can do things on my own. I can figure life out on my own and I don't need Christ to make things happen, that I can get to the good place myself. And this morning, again, I invite you all to repent as well, that we can have a conversation after service, during the song, and talk about how we can celebrate your decision to continue to recommit your life to what God has called you to, of how you can continue to strive, and we can hold you accountable towards those things. And again, if you're watching online, you can do the same in any of these ways. We'd love for you to connect with us, and we can partner with you even through socially distant means. We'd love to reach out to you and how we can partner and serve you, and you can continue to glorify God in the way that you offer your life as a living sacrifice. Because at the end of the day, again, it doesn't matter how good any of us are. Whether you're Nathan Apodaca, a new viral star, or whether you're any of these super nice celebrities like Bob Ross or Mr. Rogers or Tom Hanks or any of these people that you think of just super nice people. It doesn't matter how good you are. The goodness that you have is not enough to get you to salvation. It's only by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that brings you to his cross, that brings you to salvation, that brings you to the good place. It's only through Jesus. And he is here and he is looking to start that relationship with you now. He is looking to begin this process of loving you more and more and more. And so again, I hope and I pray that you make that decision this morning, whether again to commit for the first time or maybe to recommit for the 100th time. God is continuing to seek after you and God is looking for this relationship with you. So with that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for continuing to be grace, to continue to love us, even though we continue to refuse you. That you continue to pour out upon us, not your wrath, but always your loving kindness, your faithfulness, and your goodness. And so, Father, again, as we continue into the service, as we continue worshiping you this morning, would you lead us? Would you continue to drive us towards who it is that you want us to be? Continue to soften our hearts, that we would not build up layers, that we would not make it harder for you to enter in. But again, we would continue to seek ways that we can glorify you and lead others to glorify you as well. And so, again, we thank you for this time. We seek to praise you and we seek to love you. And we just take this time, again, just in worship to you. So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name.